Good evening. Welcome to our Growth Point Roundtable discussion. I'm here with my wife, Amy, and we are going to discuss, really, we're going to continue our conversation on marriage. We talked about marriage last week and how to bring fulfillment into the marriage. And ultimately, it was through the love languages and loving someone in the way they need, not necessarily in the way you want to give.
Yes, we were talking about our relationship has to have God at the center to be successful. Today, we're going to add another side to that triangle, and that's the children.
We're
still all pointing the same way.
The children, and for some of us, literally plural, not just two. We actually have five children, four girls and a boy. Our oldest is Abby. She's 11 years old, and now we have a boy. He is a year and a half. So we both grew up in fairly large families, especially in today's definitions of a large family, and have a large family ourselves. And we wanted to have this discussion. If we're going to talk about marriage, you can't ignore the dynamic of children and what that brings to the table. Honey, did you notice a difference in really our marriage, how we interacted, what we did after we started having children?
Yes. When you have a newborn, you still have it kind of easy with your relationship. But as they grow and you have more children, it definitely changes your dynamics.
I remember before we had children, Amy and I were pretty free-spirited. We would go places, yeah. Do things at the drop of a hat. Even on trips, we would go on a trip with very little, if any, preparation. We would just go and do what we had to do.
Yeah.
And now with five children, man, every task, going to church is a major ordeal, right? It's not a small thing to pack five kids into a car, even when you're just driving across town. So it brings a lot of extra work into the marriage, as if the marriage doesn't take enough work on itself, and as if we don't already have to invest into our own marriage. Now we've got children that we need to invest into children while also understanding that what we give to them ultimately takes away what we give to each other. We're not only focusing on each other's needs, now we're focusing on the needs of our children.
Yes, we're going to talk a lot about needs tonight, but it's really important to think that love is ultimately sacrificing for other people. You can have needs, but sometimes you have to give up your needs for what someone else needs or wants.
Now, you are exactly right, hon.
Yeah.
Now, the problem is, though, when you're always sacrificing, the mom's always sacrificing for the father, the husband, the kids, never receiving, how long do you think that mom can go if she's always giving to the needs of others?
Yeah, if you don't put gas in the tank, you're going to end up on the side of the road, or the kids are going down. Bad.
Ultimately, yes. If you're on the side of the road, the whole family's affected at that point.
Yes.
So we are going to discuss not just sacrificing for the needs of your family, but also making sure there are times where you address your own needs.
Right. I just wanted to make sure and clarify that there are times you have to sacrifice, even though we are talking a lot about needs and wants
okay.
and how we are fulfilled.
Before we continue this discussion, let's really start where kind of we started last week, and that is ultimately what's the priorities in the home. I think I know if our priorities are not accurate in the home, then we're in trouble. Everything falls apart.
Yeah.
Ultimately, what is the foundation that holds everything else up?
Why don't you start with this one?
Well, we both know the answer. Of course, the answer is the same that it was with marriage. It's God, right?
Mm-hmm.
A healthy marriage must be centered around God. A healthy family also must be centered around God. Here's the problem. Honey, how do you think a lot of families are? What's the dynamic of them? If God's not the foundation, usually what is the foundation?
I would probably say if you have two or three children, it's going to be the children.
Why do you think that is? Why is it that even unsafe families just naturally often put the children as the foundation of the home?
It's new. It's exciting compared to your marriage, maybe.
Wait a second. Did I reading between the lines here?
I didn't mean us.
Sure.
It is. It's new. It's exciting to be a brand new parent. And as those children grow, they literally will die if you don't take care of them. They have physical needs that you have to meet. And it's a big deal. And some people get overwhelmed with that responsibility and put a lot into that.
So my wife, my husband, either way, my spouse will be fine. They can feed themselves. They can
They're
clothe themselves.
Adult.
My
right.
children cannot.
Right.
So basically,
yeah.
when you have children, you almost start off just naturally. The needs
you.
Of the kids overwhelm everything.
Yes.
And then if you're not careful, it continues that way mm-hmm. for the rest of their childhood, even into their teen years. You never really transition back to, okay, now we need to balance back out our life where the kids aren't taking everything from us.
Right. And I've heard of older couples that have come to the point where children are leaving the home, and they look at each other and say, who are you?
Yeah, who are you? Because it's been so long since they've been meeting the needs of each other. Both have been meeting the needs of their kids.
Yeah.
While maybe, as a father, I'm meeting my own needs, needs of my kids, mother, needs of the kids, needs of yourself.
Sure.
Neither of us really having energy or time to deal with each other. When the kids are gone, we're just so used to dealing with ourselves and the kids, we don't know what to do.
Yes, and I think there's an aspect of guilt for women, too. I shouldn't go out with my husband. We should take the kids with us, including them in everything.
So we're kind of jumping ahead, but let's just park there for a second. Including them in everything. Is that a healthy or even biblical mindset to include your children in everything that your family does?
I would say no. I think if you're working full-time, it's very easy to feel guilted into spending every extra hour you have with your children and giving them what they want. But no, it's not healthy for your marriage, for your love relationship with each other.
I totally agree with you, hon. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, I'm going to read a verse. The Bible says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, let me clarify. That verse is not saying if you love your family more than God, you're not saved. It's not saying you can't go to heaven, because this verse is not talking about salvation. This verse is talking about service. If we want to serve God, if we want to glorify God and lift God up in our lives, then God has to be first place.
Yeah.
In our marriage, in our family. Our children cannot replace God in that position.
Yes.
Even Christ dealt with that 2,000 years ago. Christ, I mean, I don't imagine that Christ was looking forward to, you know, 2020 saying, well, it's going to be like that in 2,000 years. It was like that then. Moms and dads were having that struggle 2,000 years ago, and they were placing their children as a priority above God.
Yeah, it can definitely become a problem. Children naturally have needs, so you naturally want to tend to them, but you have to be careful to balance it out.
Okay, so if we can all agree that Christ knew what he was talking about, and he said, I'm first. I've got to be first. Well, then the really big question is, who comes next? There's really three options for who comes next, right? Yourself, your kids, or your spouse. You could say strangers or community or church. I hope we're not that foolish. We're talking about putting strangers above our family. I mean, I would imagine it's probably going to be the struggle between those three. And it is a struggle to decide which one's next. I think everyone listening, honey, probably knows the right answer.
Right.
But what do you think is usually what plays out in people's lives? If God is first, what usually comes next?
Self.
You think self?
It really depends. To me, it's a game of catch almost. Sometimes the kids have to come first. Sometimes the husband needs something. Sometimes the wife needs time alone. It really has to balance itself.
So my wife's... That's a great answer. You know, there's really not an every
time. But I know you're looking for us.
Well, it's like, so that's, but yeah. you are right to point out what you said. It's not a cookie cutter every time. The needs of the spouse always come second, always. And then the kids, and then me,
right.
Always. That right. cannot be the case, because if that's the case, you'll have nothing left to give anyone. So I agree with what Amy's saying. I do believe that there does need to be a priority, and that priority does need to be God, and then the marriage,
yes.
and then the children.
Yes.
But it doesn't always practically play out that way. Sometimes it's God, children, then marriage. Sometimes it's God, yourself, because you have to deal with your needs, then spouse, then children. So it does get a little messy. Mm-hmm. So really it comes down to is having the wisdom to know which area needs to be dealt with that day.
Sure.
All right. So raising kids. And anyone who has kids already knows this. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know. For those that don't have kids, this is wisdom for you. Raising kids is not a 10-step process. If you do this every day, everything turns out perfectly. There is no such thing as this 10-step process fits all families.
Yeah, you can read all the books you want, but I'm still going to laugh when you get into the situations. There's no book that can tell you how to do it all.
So, if there's no book that tells you how to do it all and how to... You know, 10 steps, easy steps to raising the perfect kids and having the perfect marriage, because there is no such thing as perfect kids or marriage, then what it comes down to is wisdom. Mm-hmm. And having the wisdom and discretion to address the issues day to day. And let me tell you, it is day to day. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just going to try to be real with you. Being a husband to my wife requires me to daily address and readdress our needs in our relationship. I cannot say, well, we had a vacation, you know, back in April. We're good for the rest of the year. That cannot happen. We may not have another vacation next year if that happens. It has to be a regular readdressing of the needs, and it has to be the same with kids. And so asking God for wisdom of God today, whose needs need to be addressed more? Do I need some alone time? Do I need to get together with my spouse? Do I need to spend time with my kids? And helping the children and the spouse and the family have a constant balancing act.
Yeah. You pray for wisdom, God gives it, and there will be definite times when you need it.
So as I'm saying this, I'm getting tired of just hearing myself. Like, it's tiring to even think about a constant daily balancing. But ultimately, folks, that's what you need, because if you don't constantly balance and one thing goes to one side, oh, no, I got to pick that up, and as you're picking that up, something else falls to the ground. Oh, I got to pick that up, and you can't hold too much, so you got to drop that to go pick this up and drop that to go pick this up, especially when you have more than, you know, one or two children. Even with one or two, it can be like that sometimes. So if you're not constantly balancing, then you're constantly picking up the pieces. Yeah. And so it's one or the other. You can't just say, well, I don't want to balance, it's too much work. Well, then you're picking up pieces. If you're not picking up pieces, then the only option left over is everything's on the ground, everything's broken, and you just ignore it. That's not a good option, because that option causes a lot of heartache down the road, if not just destroying your family unit altogether.
Right. It's very stressful, and then you have more to deal with, whereas you could have taken care of the problems earlier and had less to deal with later.
Okay. So we either pay now and enjoy the fruit of what we paid now,
right?
Or we just ignore it now and pay later. And if you pay later, you're paying with compounded interest.
Yeah.
And whatever problem you didn't address now is much worse later. Whether in the marriage, whatever issue we did not address between us, it's much worse later. We have to address it at some point.
Yeah.
If we don't, it's harder later. With your kids, same thing. If you don't address their needs, whether it's training, character, physical, whatever, and you wait, it's going to be harder to deal with it later.
Yeah.
So definitely. Do it now and enjoy the time later.
Yeah, I think sometimes you're just exhausted. Sometimes you're focusing inward because you have something going on, and those things prevent you from wanting to address needs that your children or maybe your spouse had a bad day and you just don't want to go there. But if you address it immediately, it will pay off in the future.
Yeah.
Even though it's hard now.
Not just immediately like today, but when children are younger. It's easier to train children younger than it is teenagers or young adults.
Yeah.
If you wait till the children are 8, 9, 18, 19, yeah. Not saying it can't be done. God is an amazing God and changes hearts. But let me just tell you, the efforts it's going to require of you to see the change of the people you're working with will require a lot more of you the longer you wait to start that training.
I think part of the reason is because with little children, you're taking a toy from them, or they're sitting in a chair for a couple minutes. That's easy. When they're older and their beliefs are more solidified, they think they should be in charge. You have to be pretty drastic to change that course.
So, honey, why is it that you think, we'll talk about from the mom's point of view, it is easy. Take a toy from a child, have them sit in the corner, do what needs to be done. The kid's like a tenth of your size. Why is it so hard for parents to deal with the discipline of children if, when they're small, it literally is easier to discipline them? Why don't they do it?
The consistency is hard for me. I mean, you're constantly telling me to be consistent. Because, you know, it depends on your personality. It might not be easy for you to be consistent, but it definitely pays off. We've seen that with our children already, and they're just hitting 11 and 10 and 11. Just being tired. Or the kids are bickering and you just want to escape it. We're human too. You can't deal with it right then.
You know what I've noticed with a lot of parents too, hon, is because the child is so small, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, it just breaks their heart to see their child cry.
Yeah, and that hurts too.
Because it's so hard to deal with the crying baby, not because the screaming annoys you, although that could be the case as well. It just brings you to tears to see your child in tears. So what is the natural tendency of a mom or a dad when their baby girl or baby boy is crying?
Well, as you know, you're much better at this than I am. So sometimes
we both improved over the years.
Oh yeah, I've definitely improved. But sometimes you'll take care of a problem, and I'll just give you the darts out of the eye. You are such a bad man. And I'm joking in a way, but part of me, it's coming from like, don't you hurt my child, you know? Like, don't tell them no. She's heartbroken. She wanted that toy all day, and she finally got it. Silly stuff, but we try to stay on the same page.
We do.
At least in front of the children. And
Amy and I have had conversations. You see, nothing's perfect. And even we both knew our children need to be disciplined. There was some issues we had to address in our own relationship so we could both be on the same page in disciplining our children.
On the same page.
So Amy wasn't giving me that scowl as I had to address the issues of our 3-year-old baby girl.
Yeah.
I remember when we had our first ones, I would discipline the children. They'd cry. Do you remember what they do when they're crying? After I disciplined
them. They'd try to come to me.
They wouldn't try. They did. They'd run to you, and they would hug your leg. And I remember we were young parents. I had 25, 26, you know, with our first one.
Yeah.
Young parents. And, oh, Amy's heart just went out to little cute Abby, 2-year-old Abby, as she's crying, or Kinsey. And she would hold your leg, and you would hug her and look at me, and you would scowl at me as she's holding our daughter. I said, honey, now, if every time I discipline the child runs to you, and you pat their head, the child's going to see you on a different level than me, and that's not healthy for the child. They need to see both of us working together on the same page.
Yeah, and to be honest, I think they still run to me.
It does happen
sometimes. But in front of them, I will reiterate what you did. I'll say, okay, what happened? You need to listen to Daddy, don't you? Even while I'm hugging him. And so I'm still showing
that I'm
supporting
you. Got to make compromises,
you
know.
Yeah.
That has helped a lot, though, by the children not being able to pit us against each other. Mm-hmm. Even today, something happened, and one of my daughters came to me and said, can we do this thing? And I said, whatever your mother said. I actually didn't know what Amy said. So the safest answer for me was just whatever mom wants, I'm okay with. But when we don't communicate, and when we're on different pages when it comes to discipline, training, and raising kids, the kids will take advantage of that. And I don't even mean just your teenagers, although they definitely will. Your 3-year-olds will literally take advantage of the fact that you're not on the same page when it comes to raising children.
Yeah, definitely.
Okay, so we said today we were going to talk about the needs of the family, needs of the child, yourself, your spouse, you know, the family unit as a whole. So let's just discuss this. So we've already clarified. God's word is very clear. God needs to come first. As far as who's second, I believe, Scripture even says in Matthew 19 as well as Genesis, you know, you leave your father and your mother, you become one flesh. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that about you and your kids. That is a unique relationship with your spouse. So overall, the spousal relationship should come as a priority above your relationship with your children for no other reason. Then in that same text of Matthew 19, 5 and 6, it also says your children will leave you to be one with someone else later. So you cannot put your children above your marriage, but there are days where that's going to happen. And it's okay. But if it's every day, all the time, that's a problem that has to be addressed.
Right.
But let's talk about the needs. How can you have a marriage relationship that is healthy, growing in love, while addressing the needs of your kids? Well, if you don't know what the needs of your kids are, it's going to be hard to address those needs. So, honey, as a mom, as a woman, what do you think would be the needs of children?
I think of when they're young, a lot of the needs are physical and just needing to be with you. But as they're growing, they need to feel the security in the home. They need to know that they have someone they can go to and be honest with. You have to understand that kids are sinners. You can't change that, and neither can they. They're going to mess up. You know, they're going to mess up outside of the home. Don't take it as a defense as you're a bad parent. That's just who they are. And your job is to coach them and get them to mature in Christ.
Well, I can tell you're going to keep going. We need to stop there, though. That was great. That was profound. That really was. Okay. It was profound.
Okay.
So hopefully you can continue that train of thought after we talk about this. Children aren't perfect. And you are not becoming a better parent when you think that your imperfect children mean you're a horrible parent.
You're really putting something impossible on their shoulders when you treat them like that.
Wow. Something they can't attain.
Right.
And that makes their life harder, which in turn makes your life harder.
And they want to hide things when they don't.
Because if they think that every time they mess up, it reflects you, which in a sense it does, but if we make that more than it actually is.
Or disappointing.
They'll start lying to you. They'll start hiding things from you because they don't want to go through that talk of, well, you know, you've made our family look bad now. You've made daddy or mommy look bad, and now we're not good parents. Every time they mess up, you say, oh, I must be a horrible parent. What have I done? Your teen kids will just pretend that nothing's wrong because they don't want to hear that from you anymore.
Or they'll blame someone else. I think women, we feel guilty. We don't judge your family by Facebook, by any means.
does that need to be said, really? Do people actually still
does.
Do that? Wow.
You can't feel guilty if your children mess up. Your children might scream and run down the hallway. Yeah, you're going to go fix it, but you can't take that personally, like, oh my, I'm putting all the embarrassment on my child. Like, they can't mess up or to embarrass me. You have to give a little bit and be willing to be humiliated now and then, because they're kids, they're sinners.
You know, almost, being a parent is almost a constant humiliation, you know, seeing the mistakes that we make. I mean, you're constantly seeing, okay, wow, I need to readjust, and I thought I did this better, and I could do something different. Your kid's saying things to you and about you that you didn't even recognize yourself, and maybe, hey, that outfit doesn't look as good on you, Dad, as you think it does, right?
Yeah.
But having kids is definitely a humbling experience. We'll just say that.
Yeah.
Okay, so the needs of our kids, physical, emotional, spiritual.
Yes.
Has to be spiritual as well.
Yeah, their physical are pretty obvious. The emotional, I think, would go back to what we talked about last week. You should try to discover your child's love language as they get older. For instance, Abby. If I take her to the mall and she's not expecting anything and I buy her something, she lights up like nothing else. Yeah. It makes me so happy.
Abby's definitely gifts, for
sure. She's gifts. So if you know your child's language, you can pinpoint areas and fulfill them in ways that just the everyday life you're not going to naturally do.
Okay, so let's park there as well. Here's what I think a lot of families are doing, hon. You tell me if you think I'm right or wrong. Feel free to tell me if I'm wrong if I am. I think a lot of families believe that to fulfill their children, they need to constantly buy them things and constantly be with them. And if they do those two things, they are basically going to have great kids who will love them and each other. Now, you got to understand something. Just because you fulfill your child's love language doesn't mean they're going to be a solid citizen of the United States of America or a solid Christian. Fulfilling their love language doesn't make them a great person. It just fulfills their love language.
It fulfills them emotionally, just like it would us.
And that is needed. But if that's all you do, you're not raising a great kid just because you fulfill their love language.
No. In fact, I think you're going to hurt their feelings a lot more than you.
If that's the only thing that you do.
As you build them, there's truths that have to come out that they're not going to like to hear.
Okay. So here's the problem. If your philosophy is give them things and be with them all the time, that's going to be really hard on your marriage. First of all, financially, because you'll break the bank buying your kids things all the time. And you'll break the love bank with your spouse because you'll feel guilty. You said it earlier. Every time you go somewhere, bring the kids. Why? Well, we got to have them with us. We got to show them that we love them. If we watch a movie, well, it can't be mom and dad watching the movie. The kids got it. So now we got to watch, you know, Barney or something else that no one adult wants to watch. We do it for them. And every day, every evening, it's about the kids. It's about the kids. So the dad comes home and the mom says, oh, we got another family night with the kids. And the dad, the mom comes home Saturday after work and dad says, okay, we're all going to go out and hiking with the kids. And it's always about the kids because you are very sensitive to fulfilling the kids' emotional needs that you lose sight of the emotional needs of your spouse, let alone yourself. I mean, that's not even in the picture because the kids consume everything. So do you agree or am I wrong?
Yeah, I would agree.
All right, so how do we get around that? Amy already said it. Not every child's love language is quality time. You're just assuming that. And you're assuming that by giving them quality time every day, they'll be emotionally fulfilled. But there are some kids, love language is words of affirmation.
Right. It could be totally opposite of how you naturally give love, just like with your spouse.
So just because you're investing time into them all day, every day, doesn't even mean you're going to fulfill their love language or fulfill them emotionally, let alone taking from yourself and your spouse. But let's just say that it is quality time. Does your spouse, so Amy's is quality time. That does not mean I need to spend every waking hour with my wife because she's quality time. It means that I need to give her quality time in pockets throughout the week. Some days more, some days not as much. But God designed us. A healthy emotional person is designed by God to not need a shot in the arm every hour of every day.
Right, hence the word quality.
Okay, because if it was every time, all the time, it wouldn't be quality. All right.
I don't, yeah, even being quality time, I don't always want to be around people. Sometimes I want to retreat myself.
So. Even, let's say gifts. If it was gifts and I gave you a gift every hour of the day, it would no longer be effective. Yeah. If it was words of affirmation and I said every 10 minutes, honey, I love you, Amy, you're great, every 10 minutes, it would no longer be effective. The same with our kids. You are basically inundating your kids with quality time, and that's great. It's a great intention, but it's not actually accomplishing what you're hoping it will. You're inundating your kids with gifts, but what you're really doing is just spoiling them. You need to learn your child's love language and recognize they don't need it fulfilled every hour, every day.
Right.
Your kids will survive if you, are you ready for this? Send them upstairs or downstairs or wherever this, wherever it, sideways, I don't know. Send them, not to their room to punish them, but hey, you know, go read a book. Go, if you have some time, go play your DS. If you have a family, have time allotted to that. And they don't have to play it on your lap while you're trying to do something. They don't have to read their book next to you out loud while you're trying to do something. It is okay for you as a parent to have your child have their own alone time. It teaches them independence. It teaches them self-sufficiency. It teaches them that how to have a balanced life themselves where they don't always need to be so needy. These, you know, a lot of children end up, young adults, very needy. You basically trained them to be that way by always showing them that your needs are only addressed when you're with me, as opposed to you can address your own needs on your own.
Yeah, I think it would be, you would be more well-rounded. That's not how you say it, but kids have fun on their own sometimes. It's
not a bad
thing.
If you train them how to, if you've helped them with that.
Right. They can go outside. They can go upstairs. They can be with other people. You can leave them with a babysitter. Don't feel guilty for those things.
All right. And so the problem is, folks, if you don't do that, then the children consume your life. And they actually not even consume your marriage. They consume your walk with God. You have no time left. Because when you finally put the kids down to bed, you can't even enjoy the time you've got. You got to go to work the next morning. You can only stay up so late. And if you stay up too late, you regret it the next morning, which just causes more problems. So they consume every waking hour of your day, and what's left is basically little help to you or your spouse emotionally, which is why your marriage is falling apart, which is why you're falling apart, and ultimately what you think you're doing for your kids, you're not actually helping them. You're hurting them because they have become the center of your world, and that's not healthy for them or for you.
Yeah, I think when they're separated from mom and dad sometimes, it kind of teaches them where they fall too. Mom and dad come first. And then we're the kids.
Yes.
And that's not a bad thing.
So the emotional needs, kind of talking about, okay, so physical needs, that's kind of basic. Obviously, care for their physical needs. And that does include the hugs and the kisses, you know, physical needs of being touched and loved by your loved ones. The emotional needs also includes the hugs, but also the time spent with them and addressing their love language. Find it out and love them in the way they need to be loved and they want to be loved throughout the week, not necessarily every hour of the day. But then the spiritual needs. The spiritual needs are similar to the emotional needs where it includes training. Yeah. Training in multiple ways. So you don't just train your child spiritually by giving them scripture. You train them spiritually by showing them what that looks like, how it looks in the life of a Christian. You train them by disciplining them and showing them the consequences of bad choices.
Right. I think with kids, you have to purposely train with purpose. You have to teach them the Bible. You can't say, well, they go to Christian school, so they'll be a good Christian. Mm. No. It's not how it works. If kids see a level of hypocrisy in the home, whatever you tell them on a spiritual level is going to be out the door, I think.
You're almost doing damage, not even helping by now being spiritual at home because they see a double life.
A parent's job is to train them spiritually, and it has to be done with purpose, like I said. And it's not just devotions. It's on a day-to-day, like God told the Israelites. When you're walking along a path, talk about God's promises. When you're in the home, you know, have it posted on your doorposts, meaning just have the Bible, God's view in front of you as you go throughout your day. It doesn't have to be just, okay, everybody gather in a room for devotions. As you're going out throughout the day, hey, this is why we do this. Hey, this is why that person did it. It was wrong, and this is what God says about it. You don't have to shelter them from everything, although they do need to be sheltered.
Sure.
But they need explanations of why God says this, not just why you think it.
That's great. I love that. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So do not assume that cute little bundle of joy is naturally good or we'll be naturally wise.
No, in fact, the Bible says a child left to himself will
bring the mother to shame.
Bring the mother to shame. Yeah.
So if you do not address the spiritual condition of your child, which is spiritually foolish and wicked, if you do not address that, the child by nature will continue in foolishness and wickedness. Mm-hmm. And their foolishness and wickedness will naturally affect you, your spouse, the families that you hang out with, friends, the school, the class that they're in, the church. Your child left to himself will bring you shame while also bringing shame and discouragement to those who are in that child's life.
Right.
So we hurt when we see our kids hurt. We were talking about this earlier. And a lot of families don't discipline their children young because, well, you know, who's going to discipline a one-year-old? They don't know what's going on. Who's going to discipline a three-year-old? They don't know what's going on. Well, at what point does a child know what's going on? And by the way, I would debate that. I would say a one-year-old definitely. We have a one-and-a-half-year-old, and he knows when he's being sassy. He knows when he's saying no to us and he wants something. He's aware of it. Now, I'm not going to discipline my one-and-a-half-year-old on the same level that I would my six-year-old. That's silly. We wouldn't do that. But we don't just let our one-and-a-half-year-old scream and yell whenever he feels like it.
I think what you have to understand with discipline is that there's a level of respect that you have to expect. And if they are respecting you, they're in a good position. If they're constantly fighting you and trying to get their way, you don't have the authority over them, and that's when you need to bring them back into range.
Amen.
So you're going to have problems.
Drop the mic. We're done. That was great, hon. That was fantastic. So let's say a parent's already there. The child lost respect for the parent. What is a great way to rein them back in as opposed to just, you know, hitting them with a sandal on the side of the head all day, right? What can you do to regain that level of respect, whether they're 6 years old or 16?
Yeah, I think if they're older, you're more in that stage of they're a friend while you're guiding them. Like, you can't just drop the guidance altogether, and you can't just have a friendship. You can't just be a guidance counselor to a 16-year-old. They need that level of intimacy.
Connection. Yeah, they need a different level of connection with their parents. I agree.
So I guess if they're older, I would have a talk with them and just, you have to be real. You have to be humble. You have to be open and say, look, I think I've failed you in this area. Bring it back on yourself because it ultimately is your responsibility.
It is. You're the parent. You're
How
right,
did
man.
I fail you?
You're right.
Where did we go wrong? And you have to work through it together. I think a child naturally wants to love their parents. And when they admit that they've done something wrong, there's an endearing nature from the child, and you can get
that
level.
That is awesome. I love that. That's great.
Yeah.
You know, everything Amy said is totally true. Here's what else I think. That if it is a two-parent home, if it's a single-parent home, that's probably the best thing you could do right there. If it's a two-parent home, then what you need to do is to get your spouse to show respect to you in front of the child and to show the child what that looks like. And it's better if I have, Abby's 11, she's not 16, let's just say she's 16, and Abby is sassing her mom. What do you think is more effective? Amy addressing the sass from our 16-year-old daughter or me addressing the sass of our daughter to my wife? Honey, what do you think?
Definitely you addressing it while I stand there.
Yes, and give her the scowl. That, yeah, I've seen that look, and I told you, she's giving it to me. So that is the most effective way. For those of you in a two-parent home, you need to work together to both show the child what that respect looks like in the home. But here's the problem. If the husband doesn't respect the wife, then it's just a big game to the kids, and they see that. And if the husband says, you know, Abby, you respect your mother, the kid looks at the dad, raises their eyebrows, and says, you don't respect mom. Why would I respect mom?
Then you're back at the hypocrisy. It has to be everything you say spiritually is going to be tainted.
Okay.
If they can detect that.
There's a domino effect here, folks. We can't give you the one fix to your family. We can just kind of point out the issues. But it does come down to, again, is God the center of your home? We did start with that, and that is the main issue. If God is not the center of your marriage and your home, then really every time you try to address a spiritual need, you are a hypocrite if God's not the center. That is the problem. So if you don't want to be a hypocrite to your kids, and if you say, well, I do that, and I tell my kids to respect their mom, yeah, but you're a hypocrite. Your kids don't care what you say because they look at you and they see someone completely different on Sunday than they do the other 6 days. But if you love God and if you live a life of love to God, that's when it becomes effective for you to say, Abby, no, you need to treat your mother better than that. And it's more effective for the husband to do that than the mom doing it to the child, and vice versa.
Yeah.
If Abby sassing me, Amy could say to Abby, Abby, that is not how you talk to your father.
I don't think I'd get there, but...
Well, probably not. Not with me. You know, my personality is pretty strong. But if it was necessary, it could be more effective for the other spouse to address the need of the disrespectful child. Not necessarily every time. The spouse isn't going to be there every time. But to take advantage of those times when you're able to.
Yeah, you're displaying unity between yourselves, and you're acting out how a family should be, even though that's not how they're acting.
Okay. When talking about respect, because Amy just basically said, look, discipline comes down to respect. If the child doesn't respect you, it doesn't matter what you do. You can spank them in an appropriate manner. We're not talking about beating your child, but in a biblical appropriate manner, you could spank them. You could do timeout. You could ground them. It doesn't matter what form of discipline you choose if the child doesn't respect you.
Okay? Right. And like I said, you can kind of detect that. If they're constantly fighting you, and you know, then they don't respect you.
And here's what I said about that, by the way. Once you start arguing with your child, one of two things have happened. You've brought them up to your level, or you've gone down to their level. You don't argue with your child. I don't care how big the child is, 6 or 16, you don't argue with the child. You've lost the battle as soon as you start arguing with your child. Mm-hmm. You are the adult, you're the parent, they are not. When you've argued with your child, you have brought yourself to their level, which is probably what's happening, or you've brought them up to an adult level, which is bad too, and you've lost. Stop arguing with your child. You tell them, no, that's what I've said. We're not going to argue about this. No, we're not going to discuss it. Go to your room. No, it's not going to happen. We're done. Go to your room.
And if you can gain that respect when they're young, like we said, it's a lot easier. Because once you get the teenage years, they're getting on the verge of being independent. And you can try to control what they're going to do and how they're going to react to you putting your foot down and saying no. But there could be big consequences as well.
There will be if they don't respect you. There will be very big consequences.
Yeah.
A teenager is not going to easily follow someone they do not respect. Look, I'm a principal. I'm a teacher. I see it with students in our school. Students who don't respect a certain teacher, that teacher will treat the whole class the same, but this one student will struggle. Not because that student's a horrible kid, not because the teacher's a horrible teacher. The student doesn't respect the teacher, and so that student doesn't respond to that teacher in the same way the other students do. The issue is no respect, and no respect easily leads to rebellion and destruction in the home.
Yeah, and that's one of the reasons you do discipline. It's for the good of your child, of course. Everything you do is for the other person's benefit. And the benefit for children, the Bible says, is to one day respecting God in a way that they know there's consequences if they don't follow him and choose him.
And I love that.
They need that for salvation.
So Amy said discipline and have a plan in where you're going. And ultimately, the plan of training and disciplining your children is not so that they will love you more and never leave you. That cannot be the end game.
Yeah.
The end game for your training and your discipline has to be, I want to push my kids towards God. I want to push my kids towards God.
And even teachers or people who work with kids, that is your reason for gaining their respect and constantly pushing them in the right direction.
Towards God. The right direction is always God. Mm-hmm. Not towards the other parent, not towards a friend, not towards another loved one, towards God. You cannot go wrong when your plan is my child close to God. That's what our goal is. Mm-hmm. From the moment we had a baby, our first baby, my thought, I don't know how Amy felt or thought. I know what I've seen, and her actions prove what I think is going on. But my thoughts were from the moment holding Abby, I'm going to raise this child to love God to the best of my ability. From the time Abby was an infant. And I'm not a perfect dad. I make mistakes. But ultimately, as a general rule, my goal is when talking with my kids, when disciplining them, the reasons and the motivations behind what I do with my kids is to push them towards Christ. So, here's what I think about respect. Respect is two things. First of all, it's received because of positions. So, if you get a new job, you're going to hopefully you will respect your boss for no other reason at a new job because they're your boss. But eventually, that respect because of position it fades away. That can only be gained for so long. The boss proves that the person cruel, angry, yells, screams, plays favorites. The position will not be enough for you to maintain respect for that boss.
As an adult, it can be, but it won't come naturally.
For most people, it won't be enough. All right. For the very, very mature, maybe, for most, it's not enough. They'll leave the job, they'll walk away, or they'll get fired because they won't respect the boss.
Right.
All right. So that the idea that respect me because of my position only takes you so far.
Mm-hmm.
At some point, sooner than later, the respect cannot be received just because of your position. Has to be received because you earned
it. Worthy of the position.
All right, you've earned it. You're worthy of it, And people now give it to you, not because you ask for it, but because you deserve it. Here's what I see with a lot of parents, hon. Respect me because?
I'm the mom.
I'm the dad. That's the position respect. Yeah. It works when the kids are young, and even sometimes not even then. It works easier when the kids are young. Okay, mom, dad, yeah, you're the position. You're the authority. I respect you. They start getting older. Where'd the respect go? Why don't my kids respect me anymore? Because you were relying the whole time, these last 5, 6, 8 years, you've been relying on the authority respect. Respect me because I'm the dad. You didn't earn it. You haven't been investing in your child, in your wife, or your wife in your husband. Had not even been investing in the family in a positive way to earn the respect. And so eventually that respect that you want to receive by your position is no longer effective. And you don't know what to do. You're lost because that's all you've been doing for most of your life. Well, I'm the man. I'm the dad. I'm the husband. So you should respect me. I brought bread to the table. I bought your clothes, so you should respect me. We have this house because of me. You should respect me. Those are all position levels of respect. What are you doing with your kids to earn their respect? Amy, what do you think?
Yeah, that's good. I had a thought, but it left my mind.
So what are some practical ways, honey, that we can earn their respect rather than just requiring it all the time because we're the parent?
All right. Well, Proverbs says that a wise woman buildeth her house.
Oh, yeah. Like, that's great.
Sometimes I'll even use the words build, don't tear down. Build, don't tear down. It's edifying, right? You have to purposely build your family, invest in them. We say invest a lot, but practically it's do things that you don't feel like doing because they need it or want it. Tell them spiritual things that might hurt their feelings and help them build their character. It's not always easy, but if you sit on the sidelines and you let come what may as they grow older, which is easy to do because life is busy and we're distracted. I think that's a big tactic of Satan, actually.
Distractions, yes, it
distractions, is. Distractions, yeah. You're not being purposeful about your spiritual condition and your children's spiritual condition, and then they grow up, they don't come to church, and you're like, oh, what happened? Well, you just thought it would naturally happen, and the natural tendency is for things to decay, not to get better. You have to build.
Build. I love that. Build. And that doesn't mean, again, being with your kids all day, every day. That doesn't mean buying them a gift every day. Building your family must include your spouse. Your spouse is part of the family unit. Building your family must include God. Matthew chapter 10. If you don't put God first, you're not worthy of serving him. Your family is more than just the child or children. Your family is God, spouse, and children. And I would say in that order, again, I'm going to reiterate, in that order, yeah. While I understand on certain days it may not always look like that,
right.
But overall it has to be that order.
Right.
Build the family unit together. And don't take the easy road, which is ignore issues now and deal with them later. Because as we said at the beginning of our conversation today, ignoring now and dealing later just makes the problem so much worse when you finally confront them, if you ever do.
And I think, I know we're looking towards the future and it can be harder in the future, but working with children a lot, even on little guys, I've seen children who don't have as much structure in the home, and maybe the parent's thinking, I'm letting them do what they want.
Free-range parenting, yes.
Right. I'm doing this to benefit my child. However, sometimes those are the most unhappy children that I see because they don't know where their boundaries are, so they're constantly testing their boundaries, and then they get frustrated when mom says, well, today it was okay, and then it's not the next day. And there constantly seems to be like this turmoil inside, like they're frustrated. They actually enjoy boundaries, so don't feel bad about telling them what.
Free-range parenting, is it biblical? Amy already mentioned the verse, Proverbs 29:15. A child left to herself bringeth his mother to shame. That's Proverbs 29:15. Free-range parenting is not in the Bible. Letting your child do whatever they want is neither wise nor biblical, so don't think you're a good parent by doing that.
Is that a real thing, free-range?
Free-range. It's called free-range. Yes, it's called, not chickens. It's called free-range. Basically, let your child kind of parent themselves.
Okay.
It is not a biblical way of parenting. The Bible says if you leave your child to themselves, they will bring shame to your house. Your name, yourself, your family, your life, and eventually themselves as well as well also. Okay, we're not actually going to be able to finish this conversation tonight, honey. We had a lot more we were going to discuss. So we are definitely going to make this a part two conversation, but I do want to finish the needs of the kids. So we're going to talk about that finish with that today, end a little early, come back next Sunday, and then talk about the needs of the family unit as well, not just the kids, which includes the spouse, yourself, while addressing the needs of the kids. Now, we kind of talked last week about the love languages, but next week we'll talk about how those look with kids and how to accomplish that with kids. So let's finish our conversation about the needs of kids. The last verse I want to give tonight is Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Do you feel like you just need some rest at home? I mean, you just need rest from the arguing and the bickering. You know, a lot of parents, they want to attain that rest by arguing and bickering with their kids in return. You're not correcting your kids now. You're just becoming part of the problem. A lot of parents just want to ignore it. They want to go to their room, close the door, and let the family just scream it out. And they just want to go to their room. Or the dad. The dad will just get in the car and go drive somewhere. The dad will go golfing. The dad will go bowling. The dad will go go out to eat literally by himself. Go watch a movie by himself because he just wants to ignore the problems at home because he cannot find rest at home. In fact, this might be a truth that might shock a lot of you watching. If you're a father, maybe not so much. If you're a mother, it might. There's a lot of dads. I don't know if you really knew this, honey, but there's a lot of men who work long hours. And they don't work the long hours because they want the extra money. They don't work the long hours because they're required to by their boss. If they don't, they'll lose their job. There's a lot of dads out there who will work long hours, and they don't even necessarily know this themselves. They justify it in different ways. But they're staying at work longer. Why? They don't want to go home. Not because their wife will beat them when they get home and yell and scream at them, although that might be for some men. They don't want to go home because it's chaos at home. Chaos. The mom is screaming at the kids are screaming at the mom, the kids are screaming at each other, the kids are screaming at dad. The dad would rather literally work a grueling 12 to 16 hour day. He'd rather that than go home and deal with the issues of his kids. What a sad place to be. Now, men, if you're listening, some of you may not know that's you, and you may justify thinking, well, the extra hours and the extra money, it's what my family needs. No, your family doesn't need the money. Family needs a father. Your wife needs a husband. And you are fooling yourself, and you are literally the worst of fools if you think that's what your family needs.
Yeah, I think sometimes dads take the back seat in parenting. They think, well, the mom, you know, had the kid, the mom takes care of the kid.
Yeah, no part to play in it, right? It's all the mom.
I'm serious, though. I think some dads take a back seat to parenting because the wife is supposed to know how to do all of this stuff, whereas as a daughter in a home, my dad is, his opinion and his input in daily life is very valuable. Like, don't think that you're not valuable. They need you. Even if mom's running the show, she needs you.
They all need you. The Bible in the Old Testament put the burden of responsibility for raising the kids on the dad, not the mom. In the New Testament, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Mm-hmm. The fathers were told to do that in both the Old and New Testament. Yeah. So dads, you are unbiblical, unchristian, unfatherly, and you're a bad husband. If you are putting the burden of training the kids on the mom, the Christian school, and the church, and you're just dad, you just bring home the money and you take them on vacation. You're not really a dad then. And don't be shocked when you're respect me because I'm the dad no longer works, because that only goes so far. And if you're not earning their respect, you'll lose it. And your position of dad won't matter because you're not around anyways. And when you are around, you're not their dad. So if you want to address the emotional and spiritual needs of your kids, you have to train them. You cannot ignore that. Training scriptural, yes. Conversation, discipline. If you do not discipline your child, they'll become fools themselves. We've already read it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it out. That's in Proverbs 22:15. So you must discipline them. It cannot be just the mom. Got to be the dad. And stop playing the respect me because I'm the dad card. It's foolishness. The kids will see it through it by probably age 9 or 10. They'll no longer care. By 15 or 16, you might as well not even live there anymore. Because your kids could care less if you're around, if you go that long without being their dad and earning the respect that you want from them. Honey, any final thoughts on the needs of kids and how we as parents address those needs?
No. I think I just had one more thought on the father parenting.
Okay, go ahead.
Sometimes the mothers take the lead with the parenting, and the father might feel like he's unwanted in the parenting. Mm. So how would you, like, say that? Because ultimately it is his responsibility. What kind of a conversation would you have to get on the same page with
Well, there's a deeper issue there.
Yeah.
It might be the mom doesn't trust the dad. The wife doesn't trust the husband. Well, you know, I'm not going to let him be the parent because the guy just screws everything up, right? So that's a deeper issue you got to deal with at that point. It might be there's some anger issues, and the wife just doesn't feel like she can be on the same team with the dad. So that goes back to last week's conversation where there needs to be fulfillment in the love languages and some trust issues that has to be overcome. If the wife is not letting the dad be the dad, then that needs to be a conversation between the two, and I'd recommend you go back and watch last Sunday's conversation to help address those areas. Maybe the wife herself is convinced it's her job, and she doesn't think it's the dad. Well, then go back to what we said, that the Old and New Testament both put that burden on the dad, on the husband.
Right, or at home and trying to take burden off of her husband, but still it's twisted up.
So
it just work like that.
Truth is found in Scripture. Scripture says the father is the ultimate source of training in the home, and the wife is his helpmeet. That does not mean she's less than him, does not mean she is unworthy of his position. God has called the father to be the overseer of the home and to ensure that training and discipline is being done effectively, healthy, in a biblical manner, and the wife is to help them together, unified in that. It's not just one.
Yes.
It's both. Now, if it's a one-parent home, then it's a one-parent home, and God actually deals with that in Scripture. He says if it's just the wife, he says the fatherless, I actually will be their father. So God knows. He understands one-parent homes. And God, I think, gives an extra blessing to those moms who are just struggling through life because the dad's out of the picture. Well, then you, single moms, if that's you, you need to walk really close to Christ so that God can be that father to your children and your children can see God in your life. So that's my advice. All right. Thank you so much for joining us. Look, I know Sunday nights, you know, you got things going on. Maybe you're not watching this Sunday night because you had things going on. Either way, we're glad that you watched this session. Join us again next Sunday for part three of marriage, but part two of children, married with children.
I think we'll talk more of the marital needs next
week. Marital needs with children. We talked about marital needs last week, but how does that look with children? And we're also going to talk about how to deal with children in their teen years. Now, let me just end with this. I've been in the ministry now since I was 20 years old. I had been working at a church, interning at a church. Amy, I mean, even when you're a teenager, you're doing mission trips, you're doing a lot of things, working with kids, Bible clubs, and things like that.
College,
yes,
yeah.
17, 18 years old, 19 years old. We have both been working with kids since at least 20, if not 18, 19 years old, we've been working with kids. I was a youth pastor. Amy was married to me during those years, children's pastor, for at least 10 years, a couple years at a previous church, then five, then about two or three here. 10 years of working with teenagers, as many years with children as well, because as a youth pastor, you do both. Amy's taught first grade. Amy's taught preschool. Amy's taught middle school. I've taught pretty much every grade except for, like, you know, second grade and below. I've done the rest. So Amy and I,
Bible clubs in the hood.
Bible clubs. We've been all over, inner city Bible clubs. We've worked with kids of all ages, have kids our own, and we know teenagers very well. And we'd like to help our families next week with not just how to address the needs of ourselves, but how to kind of address the needs of this unusual dynamic of the teen years. And we'll have that conversation. Hopefully, we'll have it next week. If we don't get to it, that'll be our following week. So thank you so much for joining us. We love you guys. Hope to see you next Sunday night.